Hi everyone. Welcome to you all this Pentecost Sunday. Our reading today is from Acts chapter 2. I'm not going to read the whole chapter this morning, though if you wanted to, it could be useful. Just before our part in the chapter, just before our reading, we hear about Peter as he preached the first sermon. And we see the church being brought into being at the end of Acts 2. But just before we make a start, we're going to take a moment to still ourselves and then listen to God, ready to worship him in spirit and in truth, wherever we are. As we do so, let's prepare our hearts for the word of God. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to come together with your word, even though we are apart, to worship you and to hear from your word. Lord, we remember the many who are going through difficult times right now. Those who are ill with the virus, those in isolation and in hospitals, the frontline workers battling the unending workloads. And in this, we remember particularly those within our church who are working in this area, within the caring profession. We remember Alex, Susan, Barbara, MJ, and now Alison too. And Lord, we pray for our government. They're under great pressure and having to make important daily decisions. Bless them with your grace and mercy, with your help and protection. Provide them with the necessary resources to meet the needs. And Father, we pray that as we continue to go through this crisis, that many might turn to you, that many might seek you. Oh, open their hearts, their minds, their ears to hear your calling, Lord. Glorify yourself in all this. And this morning, Lord, we thank you too for your written word. Thank you for the truth and hope, the light and life that it brings to us. Bless us with your word today. Help us to understand it and see how we might apply it to our lives. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if you'd like to get your Bible and turn to Acts chapter 2, and then we'll read verses 42 to 47 together. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favour of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So here we read about the beginning of the church, the new church. And amazingly we hear about growth, the likes of which we can't even imagine. On the day of Pentecost alone, 3,000 new believers were added to this initial group of 120 that had gathered in that upper room. This is our history. This is where we come from. This is the church, the community of faith, the body of Christ, known at this point as people belonging to the way. That's how Saul describes them in Acts chapter 9, verse 2. And here, Luke, the author of Acts, paints for us the picture of what this gathering of God's people was like right at the beginning. Now, I want you to hear this. It's not the picture of a perfect church. Indeed, there is no such thing. And I know that has to be the case, because if there was a perfect church, I know it wouldn't include you and it wouldn't include me. But here is the church in its infancy, still very much Jewish in its nature, with no Gentile believers until Acts chapter 10. But this church will grow and will mature over time, resolving issues like whether to keep certain Jewish customs and traditions and whether to accept foreigners, Gentiles, into their community. It will take time for them to grow and mature as a church. But here, Luke gives us a glimpse of the essence of the life of the early church. The church is now empowered by the Holy Spirit, energized for the work ahead. And of course, the Holy Spirit is an imperative for the church today as well, and for us as believers. But this morning, I want us also to look at the early church, what they did and how they did it. And it's from this that I want to share 3 points with you today. And the first point is this: the life of the church is founded on Jesus. Hear this. When Peter stood up and preached, one thing I know for sure is that he wasn't trying to preach to establish a movement. He didn't plan to start a following, to create a following, to make some form of sect, not even to form a church. He just preached what the Holy Spirit put on his heart. And even in this, I want you to see that the establishment of the church is the will of God. It is God who gives us the church. God calls us to become church. He wants us to belong to church, to have relationship with brothers and sisters in the church. This is his will. It's not about position and power. It has never been, and it never will be. That is not the church. Jesus had already told Peter about his plan for church. In Matthew 16, verse 18, he said, "I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." Jesus will build the church, not us. Now, of course, we have a role to play, but it is Jesus who will build the church. Did you know, by the way, that this reference here in Matthew was the first time the word church was used? So it is Jesus who causes the church to be created. It is Jesus' desire for there to be church. So in belonging to the church, you belong to something that is ordained by Christ. The original Greek word for church is ecclesia, which means an assembly or the called out ones. You are one of the called out ones. We are the called out ones, the church. So Peter preaches in the power of the Holy Spirit, not to create an organization, but because of God welling up within him, God speaking through him to see many people being saved, many souls turning to Jesus. Acts chapter 2, verses 38 to 39 tells us that Peter talks to the crowd saying, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." Notice these words. You will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's something that's expected. And then the words, "whom the Lord our God will call." These are the called out ones, those who repent and believe Christ and who will go on to become the assembly, the church, the flock of God that has obeyed the call of the shepherd. And then Luke tells us in a beautifully understated way in verse 41, "those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day." I mean, If we suddenly had 30, not 3,000, just 30 added to our number in one day, I'd be doing cartwheels and backflips. Not just writing and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. I'd be taking out adverts in the shuttle, telling of God's great love and grace, how people were coming and turning to Jesus and finding new life in him. But Luke, in that beautifully understated way, continues. And in verse 47 we hear, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Oh, Lord Jesus, let us be blessed like this. May the Holy Spirit be so at work in us and through us that we might see you adding to our numbers daily those who are being saved. I want you to see here, though, that this business of being added to their number is the work of God. It has nothing to do with awesome preaching from Peter. It has nothing to do with those original 120 being the most super Christians we've ever seen. It has nothing to do with the situation at the time. What happened is all through the conviction of the Holy Spirit. It was the presence of the living Christ among them. Jesus said in John chapter 12, verses 32 to 33, "But I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself." He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. So do you see? The birth of the church is only made possible through the cross. If Jesus hadn't died on the cross, we would never have had the church. We'd never have been saved. We'd never have known the grace of God. Do you see how blessed we are? We are the redeemed of the Lord. Oh, folks, this is so exciting. This is so amazing. We are joint heirs with Christ Jesus. We are kids of the King. Then we read in verse 43 of our reading, that the Lord authenticates his presence with them by the many wonders and miraculous signs that were done by the apostles. Luke tells us that everyone was filled with awe at what was happening. But we need to understand this. The signs and wonders did not point to the apostles, but were testament to the Holy Spirit living in them. Peter, in his sermon in Acts 2:22, said, "Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know." These early believers knew that the Holy Spirit was among them, that the living Christ was with them. When they saw the miracles, wonders and signs through the works of the apostles, they knew that this was the work of God. And I want you to understand in this one really important fact, the church is founded on Jesus Christ, on nothing less than Jesus Christ, who is our risen Saviour. Take Jesus away from the church and you no longer have church, just a gathering or a social club. Take him out of your life and you do not belong to the church. And if we preach another Christ, then we are not a church too, but a cult. I remember speaking to a chap one night and he told me, "I've had a new revelation from God. There is now a new spirit that is sitting at the right hand of the Father instead of Jesus." And you know what? Straight away, you know where this is coming from, and it's not from God. Jesus is the only one who sits at the right hand of the Father. That is his place, not for anyone else. Listen to what Peter says in 1 Peter 2, verses 4 to 5. "As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." We become the church of God through our faith in Jesus, God's only Son, who sits at the right hand of the Father. Indeed, it is only through faith in Christ that we, the church, can ever be living stones. It is through Christ the church lives. He is the lifeline. Take him away, and what we have is a corpse. So I want to ask this right now. How's your relationship with Jesus? Are you alive in Christ? Only through Jesus can we know God and live with him. Only by faith in the work of Jesus at the cross can we be reconciled with God the Father. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter where you've come from, what battles you've faced in your life. It doesn't matter what's happened or what you've done. You can repent of your sin and believe in Jesus today. He is the Son of God and the Saviour of your soul. If we will just let him bring us back to the fold. The early church is founded on Jesus Christ. And the second point for today is this. The life of the church is anchored in his word. Acts chapter 2 verse 42 tells us, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Now, remember at this point that they don't have the New Testament. In fact, there are no written gospels or anything yet a while, not for some years to come. So the early church depends on the teaching of the apostles. After all, they were the ones who had been there. They were eyewitnesses to Jesus. This is why it was so important that when they were looking for a replacement for Judas Iscariot, that the one they chose was one who had been there with them, had seen what Jesus had done and could testify to it. The apostles were the ones who had been taught by Christ, and they had seen everything that he had done and heard everything he'd said. They themselves were anchored in Christ, rooted in his teachings. So for the 3,000 added on the day of Pentecost, these new believers who need to hear about Jesus, who need to be steeped in the teachings of Christ, they need to hear from the apostles, to understand the scriptures that point to Christ from the past and the teachings of Jesus himself. For them, then, that's the only way. The only source of truth about Christ and his teachings is the apostles, those who had been there and had heard Jesus and had seen Jesus. For us now, all of these teachings have been preserved in the New Testament, with the addition of people like Paul and all of his letters. But the reality of all of this is simple. As Jesus said to his disciples in John chapter 14, verses 6 to 7, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. The apostles are his witnesses. The life of the church is anchored in the things the disciples of Jesus saw him do on his word. The early church feeds on the word of Jesus. Jesus, who is the word made flesh. Some of you may remember an old hymn, How Firm a Foundation. It was actually written in 1787. Not that I'm suggesting that any of you might remember back that far. But the first verse of this beautiful hymn says, How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you he hath said, to you who for refuge to Jesus have fled. That's us. Those who know Christ, his word is our foundation. It is the anchor for our lives and the anchor of the church. The prophet Jeremiah tells the people in Jeremiah 6 verse 16, this is what the Lord says, stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient paths. Ask where the good way is and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. But you said, we will not walk in it. Jeremiah was addressing a nation that has lost its way. He says, stop and look. Then he continues, return to the ancient paths and walk in them. And then he says that this is where we will find rest for our souls. The ancient paths refer to the ways of God revealed to them, the timeless, unchanging truth of God. If that's our anchor and we live by it, we will find rest for our souls. We don't need to go for anything just because it's new, or just because it's popular, or just because it's the very latest fad or fashion. We just need to return to the timeless Word of God. I don't know whether you've seen on the internet, you know, South Korea seemed to have really been able to stomp out the coronavirus and really quickly. So I thought I'd watch an interview with the infectious disease specialist, Dr. Leong Ho Nam, who is actually from Singapore. He was a former SARS patient back in 2003 and now studies viruses like the coronavirus to see what can be found out about them, to see how we should react to pandemics, and was instrumental in giving direction to South Korea. Well, in this particular interview that I listened to, he shared about his faith in Jesus Christ. He, as a sufferer from SARS, was quarantined in a Frankfurt hospital for 21 days while on his way back to Singapore from New York. He says that during this time, his life flashed before his eyes. And he says that as he began to get better, there was only one thing to read in that hospital bed, and that was the Bible. I'm assuming that even in Germany, the Gideons are placing Bibles in hospitals, which is just so fantastic. Well, his wife said, when he complained about not having anything to read, she said, Luke was a physician. Read his words. So he started reading the Gospel of Luke, all the way to the end of the book. God prepared his heart, and he accepted Christ a few years later because of what he'd read and come to understand from God's word. And because of this, God grants him true rest for his soul. The final point I want us to look at this morning is this. The life of the church is marked by his love. Acts 2 verse 42 tells us, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayers. Instead of focusing on their activities, we want to look at the attitudes they displayed. They were devoted to time together, to fellowship. And this word fellowship is a broad term meaning sharing something in common that includes everything. Everything about them, their hopes, their concerns, their needs, and of course, their faith in Jesus. And then Luke says about breaking bread together, the Lord's Supper. But Luke uses the phrase in a couple of other places as well, so that it looks as if it can also mean the sharing of meals, as it said in our reading this morning. Do you know what? It seems that the implication of this is that the early church often shared the Lord's Supper as part of a meal. What a great idea. We ought to do this more too. Do you see? It's not just simply about at the beginning of a meal saying grace. What this says is that the early church even approached meals prayerfully. They ate together a lot, and they approached their food in a manner of worshipping God. Isn't that a lovely picture? Luke explains in Acts 2, 46 to 47, every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favour of all the people. Their faith in Christ, something they had in common, brought them together. If 3,000 believers joined the community that day, we can expect that many of them came from the surrounding regions. They certainly weren't all from Jerusalem. We know that when the people were saying, we know that because of what the people were saying on the day of Pentecost earlier on, because they said that they each heard the apostles talking in their own language. That's in Luke chapter 2, verse 8. People travelled from all over to come to Jerusalem for the Feast of Pentecost. But having heard the gospel and believed, we can expect that many of them stayed behind to learn more about Jesus. And that likely poses the practical needs that we see here in Acts chapter 2, verses 44 to 45, where it says, "All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as they had need." This wasn't either a one-off situation. Luke told us before later on in Acts chapter 4, verses 32 to 35. "All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. There was no needy person among them. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need." The early church were one in Christ, learning the word, sharing their meals, sharing their possessions with anyone who was in need, praising God and praying with one heart and one mind. I hope you can see what I'm trying to show us. Not about the activities they have, but about the attitudes they showed. Their lives were examples to us. They lived selfless, sacrificial, generous lives, displaying a loving concern for the needy amongst them. They were so moved by the love of Christ that their actions were motivated by his love. This reminds me of Paul's words in Philippians 2, verses 1 to 5 about the attitude of Christ. "Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus." The life of the church is to be Christ-like. Of course it is. After all, the church was founded by Jesus to be his body on earth. And because of that, we, the church, must be marked by his love, must demonstrate his love, must be an example of the love of Jesus. You see, it's not what we do that defines who we are. It's who we are that defines what we do. We are the redeemed of the Lord. We are called to be like Christ. When people look at our church, at us, what do they see? Let them see Christ. So, church, here is your calling this Pentecost Sunday. You serve the risen and ascended Christ who established the church. You are called to be part of the church and to be anchored in the word. You are called to love like Christ loves you. Our mission as a church is to show the world that Christ is real and is risen, to show that he is our peace even when going through the storm, to show that he is our hope and to show that he is our strength. Jesus Christ, who was crucified, is alive. His death at Calvary has paid our debts if we will only repent and believe. Oh, folks, what a saviour we serve. What an awesome God we have. So, this Pentecost, be full of the Holy Spirit. This Pentecost and always, that we might be empowered for the work that God calls us to. You know, the power of Pentecost is this. The Holy Spirit has been poured out on those who believe in Jesus. This is what the early church found. This is how the early church operated, in the power of the Holy Spirit. It is how we should live too, in the Spirit. So how are you going to live your life? Oh, church, we are called to live like the early church, to live in the power of the Holy Spirit, being continually filled and filled and filled again, and to live for Christ who gave us the church, to get into his word, for this is where we find the anchor for our souls, and to live lives that are Christ-like, lives that are marked by his love. And as we do this, so will we find that we can't help but tell others about Jesus because we are living in the Spirit. And it is as we live like this that we will find rest for our souls. As we come to an end now, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus, for his life, for his ministry, for his death and his resurrection. Thank you for Pentecost. Thank you for the Holy Spirit who is sent to be with us. Father, would you fill us again right now as we prepare to do your will? And Lord, may we be rooted in Christ, anchored in the word, and may our lives be marked by your love. In Jesus' name, amen.